Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God this morning. Please don't rush off after the service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. And all are welcome. We've got a card to read out to all our friends at Bethel. We would like to thank you all most sincerely for all your love, support and prayers. Your friendship, fellowship and prayers have meant so much to us, David and Val. I'll put that up on the board so you can read it for yourselves. Please remember our brother Colin, who is preaching at Llwynendy today. Our union service starts at 6 o'clock tonight. Please come and join us, and God willing, I'll be led by our pastor, John. And Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be a church prayer meeting, and again, I'll be led by our pastor, John. All the other meetings this week, finished for the summer break, and then they'll be starting back in September. Next Sunday services will be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, they'll be led by the Reverend Neville Rees of Morriston. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Good. We're taking a reading now then from the New Testament, from the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 3, and we're reading verse 8 to verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 18. We'd been considering particularly the words that are found in verse 16. And we'll be looking at the subject of the conscience this morning. So we're reading the passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, commencing at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And may the Lord then be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our heart. Now we've sung words there in that recent hymn, the second verse. I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated, and life without end. Peter, now then, in this third chapter of his first letter, in verse 16, refers to keeping a clear conscience. And we're going to address the subject this morning of what is the conscience. Peter has reminded them also in verse 17 that those then who are living, they're living their life, their Christian life, but there are those who are against them. And they're saying things about them. They're doing things to them. They might be taking things from them. Well, how are you to respond? And he says, well, you're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. But when you meet someone, do it. It says in the previous verses there, verse 15 and 16, do it with gentleness. Do it carefully in that sense, respectfully. And verse 15 tells us that keeping a clear conscience. And what we're looking at here then is this thought that Peter's words in verse 17 show us that Christians are capable of doing good and also of doing evil. And we cannot complain if we suffer for doing what is wrong and what is evil. But however, we are often called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing good. You've done the right thing. And some will direct in their opposition simply because of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we remember perhaps throughout the world many places where you can't meet like this as publicly as we are doing this morning. It's a difficult situation. Many are persecuted for their faith throughout the world. And it's important that we don't only identify with them and remember them and pray for them, but appreciate the cost of being a disciple. There is a cost to being a disciple. If you're someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there'll be those perhaps in your place of work. There will be those in your context of your family. Those as well in the neighbourhood in which you live, they won't agree with that at all. And they'll be quite upset with you. And we have to come to terms with this. But when we realise and understand what we've sung here, what the Lord Jesus has already done for us, and the many sins that have been forgiven, then in one sense we are clear that we stand with him because he stood and continues to stand with us. So we're going to look at this subject of what is the conscience. We need to address, is it always accurate? Thirdly, we'll need to think upon the subject, is the conscience a friend or a foe, an enemy? And what ways does the New Testament describe the conscience? So to help us then, we're going to look at the conscience under four headings. We're going to begin by looking at a condemning conscience. A conscience that assesses us and judges us. Now, in one sense, that's where we all are. We have a condemning conscience. But also, we can have a cleansed conscience. So we look at that at the end. So there's a condemning conscience. There is what's called a seared conscience. And the best way, perhaps, to keep it in with the alliteration, when something is cauterized, it has perhaps been burnt with an iron, it's been seared with hot iron, and it seals over, a wound perhaps can heal, but in such a way that there's no feeling in the wound anymore. And the scar, whenever you touch it, you can't feel anything. And our conscience can get to that point where we no longer feel a sense of right or wrong. And then there is what's possible to happen for a Christian is that we have asked the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. We've repented to the Heavenly Father. We've asked him to forgive us our sins. And yet our conscience chafes us in the sense that it keeps reminding us of past things that we've done. And it can become a burden. It can become a struggle because you wake up in the morning and you know it's a lovely sunny day, and then not very long in it, you're reminded of something you did. A word comes or a situation and you're in that little world again. You're back there 20 years ago, 30, 40, however long it is. And you think, well, why has that happened? Well, is it part perhaps of an attack? Is it part perhaps of dealing with this chafing conscience? And how do we come away from feeling, oh, the sun is shining, but we just feel discouraged and low. And yet there's nothing we have done. Whatever we did do, we've asked God to forgive us. How can we deal with it? So a condemning conscience, a cauterized or a seared conscience, a chafing conscience, and then finally this clear conscience, this good conscience that the Apostle Peter is talking about here. So let's look, firstly, a condemning conscience. What is the conscience? It's been described as the soul reflecting on itself. The soul reflecting on itself. The presence of conscience sets people and human beings apart from the rest of earthly creatures. You could say, well, no, I've taught my dog. He knows that he's not to try and open the cupboard door and take things out of it. And he knows, because I've only got to come into the room, and he straight away runs back to his bed. Yeah, well, that's because what you've done, you've tapped him on his nose. Or perhaps you've done something to him, and so he knows, he's seeing you coming, and so he runs back. But there's no sense of conscience. If you were out of the house and you hadn't come in, he'd have eaten a lot. But the conscience of a person is different, because in this sense, this is what marks us out. You see, even when perhaps we think that we've got away with it, we've said it, we've done it, We've thought it. No one knows. Yet we know. And of course, we know that God knows. And there is this sense then of the conscience setting us apart from the other earthly creatures. One Prime Minister of Britain spoke about a moral compass that assesses actions and thoughts and words. It urges perhaps to us to do the right thing, restrains us perhaps from doing the wrong thing. There's a sense of societal pressure, certainly, yes, brought to bear upon us. But it passes judgment upon the decisions that we make, that we're contemplating to make as well. It's termed a faculty of the soul, along perhaps with our minds, along with our emotions, along with our will. It's innate to all human beings. How do we know that we have a conscience? Well, you see, you find yourself talking to yourself, not out loud, but you do have a bit of a conversation with yourself about something you've already done. You said you shouldn't have done that, really. No one's there listening to you. Or perhaps something you're planning to do, and you've got a choice to make, and you think, well, you know, see, if you're not, that wouldn't be very fair to. And you're having this little conversation with yourself. Now, that's an evidence. That's an evidence that, in one sense, you're different from the normal creatures that walk the earth. You're in a discussion. You comment to yourself. Your points of view are discussed within yourself. Now, let's be fair and understand, this isn't the voice of God. Some say, well, that's the voice of God. The conscience is the voice of God in man. Well, no, it's not that. It's the faculty. We're made in the image of God, and in that sense, we reflect the nature of God. But it's not the voice of God. Neither is it the light of God as well, that some feel is intrinsic, that there's light within each and every one of us, and if only we could let the light out, or find the room in our hearts where the light is and open the door. No, there's no inner light in that sense. It has been described perhaps as a skylight that lets light in. But it's not infallible because, you see, each and every one of us as human beings, we have natures that are affected by sin, fallen natures, ruined by the fall, says the old hymn writer. But it is a sort of a monitor. And in that sense, it's a monitor of our desires and of our doings and also of the dialogue we have with other people. And it can commend as well as condemn. You see, some treat it as an enemy. It's always coming to them, and so they try to smother it. And we'll come to this point in a moment. They try to stifle it, try to stop it. Because perhaps it's always holding you to account for the past. An unconverted conscience seems mostly to be working negatively. It's always condemning. And the reason why that is because you're on the wrong side of it. See, it depends on if you're playing a game of football, in one sense. If you're on the wrong side, well then, of course, you're always upset that people are running around you and never passing the ball to you. And you can't understand, yeah, well, you're on the wrong side. And the conscience, you see, because in one sense it is this sense that we're made in the image of God and it speaks into the situation, well, if you don't listen and respond to that conscience, well, you begin to dislike it. You begin to struggle with it. You begin to fight against it. Many disregard their conscience. They rebel against it. But we have to accept its legitimacy within us. It speaks. One of the old Latin poets, Juvenal, spoke about the conscience as like a dog barking in the cellar. There's nothing you can do about it. Once it's something that set it off. You know, we have it from time to time, do you? Perhaps have neighbours and they have a dog and they're out all day. And by and large, the dog can be quiet all day and it's peaceful. But sometimes something has set that dog off and you don't know what it is. It might have been a rat perhaps coming in under the door. Who knows? Something has set, and it barks and barks and barks until it goes quiet. So the conscience is like a dog barking in the cellar deep within. And however much we try and prevent it from happening, it keeps coming back. And yet, although it's legitimate then, it's a part of our being, we have to listen and live by conscience. And that certainly is, in one sense, as we listen to our conscience and we know we've done wrong, can you see how it could be a friend? because it helps us to see our need to change, helps us to see our need of salvation. And that verse that we read at the commencement of our service this morning in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 speaks of the blood of Christ which cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death. So the lifelong accumulation of guilt, the lifelong accumulation of shame and self-contempt can be dealt with and is dealt with at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the condemning conscience to begin with. Now let's move on and look at the fact that some, you see, would not only not listen to the conscience, but begin to so quieten it so that it becomes insensitive completely. And this explains perhaps sometimes the actions of individuals. Now, you can call them sociopaths if you want to. You can call them psychopaths. We've got these sort of names and phrases that are used for them. But basically what it is this. It's not that they've no longer decided to listen to the community rules. You know, they were always perhaps people who didn't like rules. They got their own rules, and other people live by rules. I've got my own rules. They little realized that they could only function because other people keep the rules. If everybody was like them, there'd be no rules and they wouldn't be able to function. But they're able to function because everybody else keeps the rules. But there are some then who come to that point where, yes, they don't listen to what society says. They don't listen perhaps even to what they feel within themselves, their upbringing. They don't listen perhaps to that sense of what God would say to them through his word and that sense of right and wrong. And we come to this point where Paul, one of the other apostles, says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he speaks of those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It's a conscience that ceases to function because of repeated disregard for its warning voice. It's like someone who takes the battery out of a smoke alarm. The smoke alarm, you see, has been going off. Every time you make a bit of toast, you burn it a little bit and the smoke alarm goes off. And then perhaps something else as well happens. And so you get so fed up with it, you take the battery out. Or perhaps again, you know, the burglar alarm. I tell the story, we lived above a shop. We had a man who moved in. He set up his business. He was selling big televisions and radios and all this sort of modern equipment. And he had the burglar alarm. And of course, the burglar alarm kept going off. A conscience can become so poisoned that it approves things in the end. It approves things that are bad. It can become what Hebrews chapter 10 calls an evil conscience. You see, a criminal feels guilty. Well, why? Well, not because perhaps of what he's done and the people he's robbed, but he feels guilty that if now he informs on his partner or squeals on his friend. Can you see now, in one sense, he should be feeling guilty about the people he's robbed? But there's a sense now it's twisted a bit. Now, he's feeling guilty that he can't say too much. He's been arrested. He can't give too much information away because that'll cause a problem for his friend who was also involved in the robbery. And also as well, this seared conscience can concentrate on minor things rather than the major elements. The Lord Jesus talked about this in his gospel, Matthew chapter 23. He talked to the Pharisees and he said, you know, the Pharisees, they weigh out their herbs, sort of a little amount, perhaps a tenth of it. So they weigh out now, they'll be growing in the garden, they mint, they'd see how much mint they'd gathered, and they'd weigh the tenth and they would part that, the dill, the cumin, all these sort of herbs. They were scrupulous in the little things like that. But way out of line, neglecting the important matters, and Jesus mentions them, justice, mercy, faithfulness, didn't matter. Give some examples of this. You see, you can have someone, they've got a conscience. They're becoming so dependent upon alcohol, it's affecting their family life, it's affecting their job. But what they do, you see, they recycle their bottles. Can you see now, in one sense, you're not touching the major things, but you've recycled your bottles. And you at least you feel, well, you know, I'm doing some good. The glutton, perhaps. A couple of pennies change. As you're leaving, you put them in the charity box on the top of the counter. And you don't feel so bad. Do you know you can have such a person as an abusive parent? What goes on in the home, as we say, is kept in the home. They tell the children that. You're not to mention it. You mention anything about it, you'll be in a care home. You'll be adopted, perhaps, or you'll be a foster child. But they make a donation to Childline or Children in Need. Can you see now? This is the sort of thing. You see, there's this sense of a small little things they're doing, but the major things they're failing at. And it comes into the context of the church. Preachers, they berate their people that they're not praying and they're not witnessing and they're not doing this and they're not doing that. And it may be that they themselves are living in sinful disobedience to the commandments of God. See, they're on about other people and the young people don't behave and they themselves might have a lady and a liaison somewhere. And you can see something now of this seared, cauterized conscience. And it's become insensitive completely. Now, there's dangers in that, much dangers. Oh, these other things they do may salve their conscience, but it's not the cleansing of the conscience. We know that it's only by repentance, by confession of sin, and by restitution, putting things right with God and right with other people, that the conscience can be made clean. Every time the conscience is disregarded, it's like a layer of dust or grime on the windows. Eventually, the windows are so dirty that the light cannot penetrate anymore. Sadly, we're living in days when the knowledge of God's ways are little known. There was a time when not only the Lord's Prayer would be said in school, but they'd know something of the Ten Commandments as well. Perhaps in other respects, in terms of caring for one another and neighbourliness and rights respecting schools and all that, yes, there's elements, but the actual Ten Commandments itself? It is an example, perhaps, of family members who perhaps become the rule rather than what they read in the Word of God. So they watch Mum, they watch Dad, and that's how they learn to live. And that's the standard that's acceptable. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and that goes back to the Old Testament book of Judges. There's self-evaluation. And although there's something good about self-evaluation, you see, if you've already seared your conscience, well, you can end up doing something wrong, really wrong, and yet you don't feel it's wrong at all. And that's why you have these cases, and it comes out, and you think, well, there's no sense of accountability at all. Well, how does it come to that? Well, this is a conscience that has been seared. Now, thirdly, let's look at the chafing conscience. Let's look at someone then who knows that they've done wrong, acknowledges that the conscience is speaking to them with regards to what they say, what they do, how they think, and come then to a place where they need to change. They know they need to change. They realize they cannot change themselves. They're looking to God and the Lord Jesus Christ to save them and to change them. As a person reads and studies the Word of God, they become informed of God's will. The conscience becomes more sensitive to right and to wrong. And then the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction of sin to the mind and conscience of people. But despite then repentance, there's genuine repentance and faith, and a true conversion experience, believers then can be troubled in their consciences. They have what's called a chafing conscience. They can be troubled by it. They have flashbacks. Places they have visited, faces they see, names they hear, and it causes them to be anxious. We must remember that God is the Lord of the conscience. And by conversion, the Christian is delivered from false guilt. That is now feeling responsible for things we did not do. And also, as well, we must remember there is an accuser of the brethren who seeks to condemn us and to condemn those things that we have done, but which have now been forgiven. I share a little personal illustration I read in a book of a man called Brownlow North. He was born in Chelsea in London in 1810. He lived most of his life in Scotland. He didn't become a Christian till his 44th birthday. Went on to become a great evangelist in the church. And despite the fact that his great-grandfather had been the Bishop of Winchester, he came to a personal knowledge of Christ and was greatly used in the revival out in Ulster, Ireland in 1859. Well, he was due to preach in Inverness in Scotland. And before preaching, he received a letter which contained details, personal details of his past life. Names, places, and what took place. Signed by someone who knew him well, warning him that if he would dare stand up and preach in Inverness, that would be made known and would be released to the press. So they'd know what sort of man he was. So he put the letter in his pocket, he entered the pulpit, and as he then had taken the reading, he began then to bring out the letter, and he read the letter before everyone. And he said that all that is said here in this letter is true, but I want you to know that it is all forgiven by Christ's death and precious blood, and by the working of grace that has raised me up from such death in trespasses and sins. And it's a bit like the Apostle Paul. He said, well, yes, we're not what we can yet be, but we're not what we were. We're not what we were. You see, he had learned how to deal with a fretting, vexed, and worried conscience. If he'd repented, and if God's grace had come to him, and if God had forgiven him and changed him, he was now in that new relationship with the Lord God, now children, sons and daughters of the living God. And he was now then no longer on a daily basis now committing those sins of which were referred to in the past. That's the difference, you see. Oh yes, that might have been your story, but you've recognized, the conscience has spoken. You've turned to God's word. You've said, Lord, I want to change. I can't change. Change me, Lord. Save me, Lord. And then the Spirit of God comes into our lives and that process, sanctification, begins to work in us. And we can say, oh yes, well, that was me, no doubt. But that's not me now. That's not me now. I don't read those books now. I don't watch that film now. I'm changed. The Lord is changing me. And so the conscience chided can be dealt with in this regard. It's the words of that lovely hymn, we often sing it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, well, what do you do? Do you just put your head down and just come into a ball and decide you can't go out? No. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's the great exchange, see, my sin went to Christ. And Christ's righteousness and beauty came to me. And so God the Father sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and accepts me on that basis. So the chafing conscience, how to deal with it. And then thirdly and finally, fourthly this morning, we conclude a clear conscience. This is the context of Paul here, Peter here in third chapter of this first letter. He's speaking of a good, clear, cloudless, transparent conscience as obedient servants, rather than simply forgiven sinners. We are forgiven sinners, but also Peter is talking about those who are obedient servants. You see it in verse 17, he goes on to speak about the fact that the life that they're living, which is perhaps being spoken against, it's a life of clarity. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for good than for doing evil. And it is a life also as well. They're speaking against your good behavior in Christ, we read in that 16th verse. The Christian is one then who sees conscience now as not as an enemy. Conscience is now a friend. We should cultivate, not curtail its functions. Paul testified this. He was before Felix, one of the governors. In Acts 24 verse 16, Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. A good or a clear conscience is one which has no feelings of reproach against itself. It does not accuse you of willful wrong. To live life with such an awareness and to be quick to deal with any infringement. It's not saying that you don't have these thoughts, you don't speak these words, or you don't do these actions, but when you do them, if they do happen, you immediately acknowledge them. You immediately assess them. It's like a burglar has come into your home. You say, well, they're not going to stay here. It's an infringement. And it occurs in our hearts, and then it enables us then to deal with it immediately. It's not allowed to linger on for weeks and months. It's dealt with. It enables believers then to be bold in witness and confident even in when suffering comes. And so you see this picture. You think of Joseph as an example. Joseph refused the suggestion of Potiphar's wife. He was falsely accused, sent into prison, but he knew that his conscience was clear. Daniel was another man in the Old Testament. He was schemed against by officials and endured a stay in the lion's den, but he did so knowing he had a clear conscience. And Paul writes to Timothy as well, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It helps us, it gives us courage, it gives us contentment, it gives us confidence. And this is the assurance that we're given. Now Jesus points to the fact in John chapter 3 verse 19 and 20 that this is the verdict, you see, this is the reality. You see, sometimes there are those who, they'll have nothing to do with the Ten Commandments, they'll have nothing to do with the things of God, but because you love God and you're seeking to follow him, you become a problem to them. You see, you are now the visible reminder of what they don't want to remember, what they're fighting against, what they're rejecting. And the Lord Jesus speaking in recorded words in John's Gospel, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Christians become the conscience of the nation. And as this is happening in our nation, more and more it's going to become evident. We, in one sense, not that we're looking to be, but we become the conscience of the nation. But will our folk who will rebel against us because of that very reason? Then the natural result will be a rejection and rebellion and opposition to those who are living reminders of what they know they should be. And we're not to be nitpicking over the faults and sins of others, but living such good lives as a witness. But that those then who are stifling their conscience will find your way of life and worship upsetting, because in contrast between them and the Christian testimony, it'll be obvious. So let's conclude. Does your conscience condemn you this morning? Well, then listen to it. And then come to repent of your sin. Tell the Lord, Lord, I can't change. Please change me. Please save me. If your conscience is seared, is it to that extent so that you're like the prophet, the words spoken in the prophet Isaiah, you're calling evil good and good evil? That's where it'll come to. Does your conscience chafe? You have repented, but you worry and you vex over how it accuses you of things that God has already dealt with. Well, look up to him. And if you're living then with a clear and good conscience, which enables you to be courageous, to be contented and confident in your life. The conscience then is the gift of God to us. Keep the window of your soul clean. May God bless his word.